Let me pray and ask for God's help as we engage with the reading that we've just heard a little bit more closely. So let me pray. God, our Father in heaven, thank you for the Bible. And thank you for the reading that we've just heard from the Bible. And we pray now that your Spirit, who calls that part of the Bible to be written, would help us now to understand what it means. Please teach our minds and our hearts and the way that we live. Guide us, we pray, for Jesus' glory and for his sake. Amen. Well, if you've got the Bible with you, or if you've got it on one of your little iPods or smartphones, then have Acts 17 open in front of you, and I'll just steer you to some of the verses as we go through. So have Acts 17 open. Just for a moment, talk to the people next to you, and what I would like you to do is answer the question, what is it that makes you really upset? You know, what gets under your skin? What might make you angry? If you were to finish this sentence off, how would you finish it off? How could you, or how could anyone ever what? How could you ever what? How would you finish that off for you personally? Have a chat with the people sat next to you. You might need to introduce yourself to them. Once you've done that, very quickly, have a chat. And I'll hear back from you in a moment. Okay, that's enough. Good to chat with each other. Okay, three sections, one, two, three, let's still chat over there. We'll come to you folks first. So what kind of things, how would you finish that sentence off? How did you talk about that amongst yourselves over here? What kind of things upset you, get under your skin, make you angry, all the rest of it? ISIS, how does anyone ever do that? Yeah, right, okay, when people are happy to have male babies and not... You get really serious down this end, don't you? Although these are probably good things, so yeah. Anything else? Political issues, kind of like get under your skin and like, yeah. Okay, thank you very much indeed. Let's, you folks in the middle here. What kind of things, how would you finish the sentence off? These are the people to live with. They're real calm, they're nice. Nothing really gets, you know, squeezing the toothpaste at the wrong end, that get anyone's nerves or anything like, a bit more trivial, I know, but, you know, it does kind of upset us, yeah. Anything at all you want to share? Injustice. As serious as over here, fantastic, that's good. Yeah. Okay, what about you folks over here? What kind of like things upset you? Drivers who, were you cut up this morning on your way here? Yeah, drivers who cut you up on the road, what else? Supporting Man United supporters, Liverpool Man United happening this afternoon. We could have a family debate here because there is a split in this family between Man United and Liverpool. So that's an interesting. What kind of upsets you? When things aren't fair, yeah, that's mentioned over here, a bit of injustice and the like. Yeah, all sorts of things rightfully get under our skin, make us upset. There are other things which might be a little bit more trivial that get under our skin and get us upset. What we're thinking about today with this story, thinking back to what Paul was saying earlier on, what Nathan was saying earlier on, talking about going and seeing things and thinking about them, and then that affecting the way we feel. So in the story, we're thinking about what Paul the Apostle saw, what Paul the Apostle felt, and what the Apostle Paul said. Okay? Now, I've got two helpers. They've already helped me. One of them was behind the camera, and the other one was in front of the camera. And so I've got two helpers who are going to assist me as we retell and go through the story again that we just heard read. Paul and his friends Silas and Timothy were on a missionary journey. And at one point on their missionary journey, they split and went separate ways. And Paul went on his own to Athens. You can see that Athens there is in Greece, at that northern part of the Mediterranean Sea. So that's where Paul's second missionary journey went. And he ended up in Athens. And Athens really was a wonderful city. But like every city, it was had all the things that cities have. And there was a swirling mass of people. There were rich people. There were poor people. There was art and architecture. There were schools, no doubt. There was a lot of history. There were places of learning, like we would call them universities nowadays. There was religions. It was famous for a number of buildings. There was the Acropolis coming up on the screen, famous for this fantastic building. It was famous for the Parthenon. It was famous for a place called the Agora. This was a place where the greatest mathematicians and philosophers and scientists and politicians and intellectuals of the day would gather, and they would hear wonderful speeches, and you could perhaps sneak into those little place down the bottom there where there are those arches, and you could listen in to the greatest minds in the known world talk about some of the most important things that were being discussed at the time. So Athens was a hugely impressive place. So Paul arrives, and I don't know, he probably booked into his bed and breakfast, and the next morning he decided to get up, and he headed out with his guy to Athens and his camera, and his sonnies to see what he saw in the city around him that day. No doubt he was very excited about visiting Athens. So what did Paul see? There he is with his glasses on. Go and have a look at the city. In verse 16, if you've got your Bible open there, verse 16 says this: he saw that the city was full of idols. And I don't know, there's our modern day Paul gone out, and he's gone into the city of Sheffield, and he's there looking at an idol, eh? Money. We can make that an idol, can't we? Athens was full of all sorts of temples and shrines. There was Athena, Apollo, Jupiter, Venus, Mercury, Bacchus, Neptune, Diana. There were the gods of Olympus. There was gold and silver and ivory and marble. In fact, there were so many idols and gods and religions and temples in Athens that someone actually said it was easier to find a shrine or an idol than a man in Athens. It was overloaded with them. They were absolutely everywhere. No doubt, some of it was beautiful art. Some of it was very well crafted and arts and crafts, but people actually worshipped them. And so it wasn't that happy at all in many, many ways. I guess the question which Paul began to ask in his mind and his heart was, how could anybody ever think that about God? How could anyone ever want to start depicting God like that? Is God really like that? And it began to make him upset. It began to make him angry. He was angry and thinking about God's glory and God's honour. So that's what Paul saw, and we're already beginning to move to what Paul felt. Here's a picture. There we are, looking unhappy, outside an idol. Maybe. All sorts of things bother and upset us and make us angry. Yes, from injustice, the significant and the serious things. Yes, perhaps a little bit more trivial, someone cutting us up on the road. To be honest, if we were really honest about our lives, I guess we live our lives actually getting more upset about what's on telly and what's on. I know we say justice because it's true, we do get upset about those things, but if I took my last week, I think if I was honest, I was upset about a whole load of trivial things, really. And Paul here was upset, angry. He was stirred up in his heart about God and the way that people were depicting and thinking of God. How could anyone think of God like that? Look at verse 16, if you've got a Bible there, what it says there, verse 16. His spirit was provoked. Argument going on in his own heart, provoked, unsettled within him. He was deeply distressed. He was horrified, is the way that we could put it. With all the idols, how could anyone think of God like that? And you know what? What it should remind us of? It should remind us of another time in history when God had just done an amazing thing of people bringing his people of Israel out of Egypt. And then Moses went up on the mountain and he was away for a little bit long. So what did the people do? They built a golden calf and they started worshipping it and saying, this is the God, this is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt. And Moses came down the mountain and he was angry. And God was angry. Why? God was jealous for his own name. Jealousy is a good thing. When you're jealous about something that is yours. Envy and coveting is wrong. That's when you want something that's not yours. So if I committed adultery, my wife, Tanya, should be jealous and angry. And that's right. And that's like it is with God. God gets rightfully jealous about his own name and his own character. See, Paul, his heart was like God's heart. He was jealous and angry. So he was provoked enough to speak. He got to the marketplace and got out his megaphone or whatever it was. Look at verse 17. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews every day in the marketplace with those who happened to be there. Anyone who passed by, Paul was provoked enough in his spirit to speak. How could anyone think of God like that? I must speak out, is really what he's doing. Paul was provoked enough to be willing to be thought a fool. Now, look at the verses there. It says, verse 18, what does this babbler wish to say? I mean, this person's speaking rubbish. And Paul was willing enough to stand there and to say things that everyone around him thought was uncouth, idiotic, pathetic, or to, you know, use a phrase that we sometimes use, probably wrongly, to think of him as a Philistine, though he was a Jew. Because he just was uncouth, they thought. A fool speaking rubbish. Paul was provoked enough as well to be thought irrelevant. That's a city ambassador. His name's Michael. And he said, look, please don't use the photograph of me if it puts the ambassadors in a bad light. So I just want to explain that he acted the part here. Caleb was going to creep up behind him while his back was turned. But he said, yeah, I'll do that. He's a very nice, smiley chap, is Michael there. So there you are. I said, yeah, city ambassadors are good. But, you know, Paul was provoked enough for God's honour, basically for people to say, well, that it's irrelevant to me. See what they say? Basically, they say there, oh, he must be speaking about some foreign god. You know, not a proper god. Someone that over there they have. Yeah, not an important one. We've got all the important ones here. If any of them are missing, they're rubbish. They're pathetic. They're insignificant. He seems to be speaking about foreign gods. Nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with me. We've got our philosophy. We've got our religion. We've got our culture. We've got our ways. I turn my back on you. You keep what you've got to yourself. Paul was also provoked enough to be entirely alone. Took a while to get that picture with all the people wandering around. Happy enough in that sense to be entirely. Look at verse 19. They took him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know this new teaching. All right. Now, so they went to this big auditorium, and Paul was going to speak there. But you know, Paul turned up at Athens. Were there any Christians in Athens before Paul got there? No. No, there weren't. He was entirely on his own. And he was willing, because he was cared enough about God's honour, to go right into the very heart of where all the intellectual discussion was and to be just on his own. Nobody there. His friends didn't know. His friends wouldn't even know, known enough to be praying for him. Provoked enough to be entirely on his own. And to be thought, people really thought it was trivial, actually. They do get him there. But verse 21, Luke is right in the book of Acts. Look at verse 21, says, they spent time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. You know, they were just playing about, really. They weren't really interested in what Paul had to say. So Paul was alone. He was surrounded by the greatest intellectuals, the most sophisticated people, the philosophers of his day, the greatest musicians, the greatest mathematicians, the greatest scientists, the greatest historians, artists, etc., etc., etc. He was willing to be assumed to be foolish and irrelevant and rubbish and trivial. Why? Because he cared about God's honour and the way that people thought about God and the way that people depicted God. So I've got a question. Have you ever felt like you're not getting far with your witnessing? Have you ever felt that the people you want to testify and witness to think you are a bit of a numpty? Have you ever felt that people you're witnessing to think and assume that they are somewhat more intelligent than you, and the kind of things that you believe went out of date some time ago, or are actually the kind of things that people believe on the other side of the world or in another part of history? Do you ever feel like you're not getting through? Do you ever feel alone? You're in good company. The Apostle Paul knows exactly how you would feel and knows exactly how any of us feel, feeling stupid perhaps, irrelevant and alone. We're in good company. And if that's where we've been, and it's because we care about God's honour, that's a wonderful place to be, isn't it? To care deeply about God, his character, his glory. How could anyone ever think that about God? I will speak. How could I not speak? How could I not tell them about the true God? So that's what Paul saw. That's what Paul felt. We'll try and run through quite briefly and quickly. This is what Paul said. This is actually the most important part of this part of the Bible, is really what Paul said. So what did he say? There he is speaking in situation away from Sheffield, now in Athens. But we'll nip back in a minute to Sheffield. Just interesting, isn't it, that he decides to reason with them. He doesn't go bashing up all the religious relics like ISIS might. He doesn't go bashing up all the idols. He starts reasoning and he starts speaking to them. Verse 23, look at verse 23 if you've got a Bible open. I found an altar with an inscription to it, to the unknown God. And what you say is unknown, I will proclaim to you. He's saying you're very, very religious indeed. You're very intelligent. But thankfully you've admitted that there is something you don't know. But they were actually saying there's something we will never know. That word, the unknown God, is where we get the word agnostic from. You know, you can't ever really be sure. You don't really know. You can't ever really know. That's the word that we use for agnostic. And so Paul says, there's something you think we can't know. And Paul says, well, I'm going to proclaim to you exactly what you think you can't know. Let me tell you about the God that you have depicted on that unknown God. Five things on God that Paul is passionate about and he wants to say. How could anyone ever keep quiet? How can anyone not speak the truth about God? First of all, God is the maker of the world. There we are. There's a Caleb in Waterstones. Verse 24, the God who made the world. Interesting, isn't it, how there were two kinds of people, two main philosophers that the Bible talks about that Paul is engaging with here. There is the Epicureans and there are the Stoics, okay? I found it very interesting. Did anyone see the eclipse? We had some fantastic views in Sheffield on Friday of the eclipse. I found it really interesting as they were reporting it, how they flipped from Brian Cox. Where was he? What was the name of the place? Was that near Manchester? Jodrell Bank. Yeah, the scientists all gathering or flipping to some of these scientists on planes looking at it. And then where did they go? They went to Stonehenge. And over here you've got all the science, you know, the people who really know their stuff. And then over here you've got all the superstitious and, ooh. All right. Epicureans. They were the people who came up with the idea of the atom. They said you couldn't split the atom, so they were wrong about that. But, you know, they thought, they were atheists, they thought the whole world came about by a chance meeting, like Brian Cox, of atoms and stuff. It's not new. That's what they believed. They passionately believed that. And what about these guys, the Stoics? Oh, they believed God was in everything. Woo, a bit, you know, old agey, a bit new age. These were the Stonehenge guys. The Stonehenge guys were there. And Brian Cox was there. Well, his predecessors, they were there. Who put on this show? That's what Paul said. Who put on this show for us all on Friday? The Creator God. God who made everything. And so Paul is saying, you can't build a place like a temple for God to live in. He created a place for you to live in. That's what he was saying there. How could you ever speak of God in the way you do? How can I not speak of the true and living God? Secondly, he's the keeper of life. There we go. Look at the verses there, verse 25. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Paul is saying it's silly to think we can offer God anything, money, food, worship, to help keep him going. He's the one that every breath we take is dependent upon. If he says stop breathing, you'll stop breathing. If he says keep on breathing, you keep on breathing. He's the creator, he's the keeper of the world and keeper of you and me. Thirdly, he is the ruler of history. Look at verse 26. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live, having determined allotted periods, allotted time, the boundaries of their dwelling place. See, God is not a foreign God. God is the God of history. He's put people where they are. Paul goes on and says, in actual fact, he's not far from anybody. And so these people in Athens were saying, it must be some foreign God. And Paul says, no, this is the God who's local everywhere you go. He's the one true living God. It's really very, very silly to think of God as someone who's foreign and alien and irrelevant when he's the God of our own city. He's actually not far away. And then fourth, Paul says that he's the father of mankind. Talking about image here. Look at verse 28. In him we live and move and have our being. Even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. You know, Paul's basically saying, why make images of God when there is already an image on the planet of God? Look around you. The image of God is all around us. You see, if we make an idol, an image of anything, and start worshipping it, we insult God, because it's not going to match him at all. And who else do we insult when we make an image and start worshipping it? You insult yourself. Mankind, men and women, are made in the wonderful image of God. It's interesting, isn't it? Next time somebody says to you, I wish God would make himself really clear to everybody, just look that person in the face, say, well, he's making himself very clear to me right now. I'm looking at his image. You. Very clear indeed to absolutely everybody. All you've got to do is look around you, and you'll see the image of your creator, the one who sustains, the one who made you. And then lastly, he says that you are the judge of all. God has overlooked mercifully, undeservedly, the ignorant way that we treat him. But look at verse 31. He's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul says a day has been set for judgment day. The judge, we know there's a day set. We know the judge. It's Jesus. And how do we know he's the judge? Because God raised Jesus to life again. And we know the question on judgment today as well, don't we? What do you think of Jesus? So God is the maker of the world. He's the keeper of life. He's the ruler of history. He's the father of mankind, of humanity. And he is the judge of all. That's God. That's the true God. The question is, will we speak as Paul spoke? Will you speak as Paul spoke? Will you feel as Paul felt when we see things that dishonor him in our own hearts and lives or in the world around us? Will we see the world around us like Paul decided to see Athens in the light of who God is? So this afternoon, we're going to go around Sheffield in groups and in teams. What will we see? And how will we feel when we think of God with what we see? And then how will that shape what we say ourselves and what we say as a church. See, whatever else we say, there is one thing we must say. That's verse 30. Final picture coming up. Change direction. He, God, commands, doesn't invite. No RSVP here. It's not a club. God commands all people everywhere to repent. That is to change direction, to turn from idols, to turn from the idols we see in our own hearts, to turn from the idols we see in Sheffield around us, to turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So will we have Paul's confidence to really see the world around us as God sees it, to truly believe that the God we believe in is the true God, that he is the God of this city? Will we tell the truth to the city around us of the true and living God? And most significantly of all, will we actually say, repent? Have we got the courage of our convictions to actually say to our city, you're wrong? See, we risk being thought of as fools and being on our own and being thought idiots and talking rubbish. And to be honest, if we keep quiet, it betrays something, doesn't it? If we don't say, this is God, and he commands all people everywhere to repent, what are we really saying? We're actually saying we don't think this God exists. Aren't we? We are actually being atheists. We may as well worship Diana or Apollos or the money shop or sport or our income or our career. That's right, isn't it? We're going to sing that song again that we started the service with. Let's get the words of the first verse up on the screen. We're going to sing this and then we're going to pray, and Chris and Helen and others are going to lead us in prayer today in an interactive and an interesting way. So be ready to pray. But as we engage with thinking about what we're going to pray about, here's a great place to start. Let your glorious cause, O God, engage our hearts. May Jesus Christ be known wherever we are. We ask not for ourselves, but for your renown. The cross has saved us. So we pray, your kingdom come. We do pray, your kingdom come, to God, don't we? And we want to pray it like we mean it. And live it like we mean it. Let's stand and let's sing.